Genesis chapter 5. If you'd turn there, we can get started here, and we'll see what the Lord does this morning. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam, kind of the same way that Matthew 1 starts out of talking about the generations that were there. It says, in the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. So we're made in the likeness of God. We're image bearers of who God is. And as image bearers, we certainly should represent him in that way that would just show people the Lord, not show us to those around us, but to show who God is to those around us. It's interesting as you look at Jesus with all the miracles he did and everything that happened, that almost all the time we see that people didn't glorify Jesus, they glorified God. And that's where all the glory needs to go, not to us, not to a man, not to a movement, but to God Almighty. In the likeness of God made he him, male and female. I don't need to say any more. There's only two. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So Mr. and Mrs. Adam are here, and not to be separated. They were to cleave to one another. They were to be bonded to one another, for all the time, not just for part of the time. And it was in the day when they were created. He brought them together. He's the one that performed the marriage. He's the one that performed the ceremony. Male and female, only one of each. Not anymore. We already saw earlier in Genesis that Lamech had two wives. It didn't mean that God had changed his mind. It was just that he has his permissive will and his perfect will. His perfect will is one of each together. His permissive will says you can do what you want, but you're going to suffer the consequences for it. And we want God's perfect will. And that's our cry for this body. That's our cry for your hearts, that it would be God's perfect will. That's why we need to be in Scripture. That's why we need to be reading and praying and just asking God to work in and through us of those things that he has for us. So he blessed them. Not only did he create them, but then he blesses them. Just making them should have been enough, but then he blessed them on top of it. And he has blessings for you and I. He has blessings that he wants to bring to you and I in our walk with him. But as he creates us, as he makes us these new creations in Christ, as it talks about in Corinthians, he wants us to be those new creations that would represent him well, that would be image bearers, that would be ones who would follow after him. So he comes into this genealogy, and I know genealogies aren't the greatest thing in the world, but this one is a special one. It says that Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Notice after his image, not after God's image, but after his image of who God was in the midst. And here comes creation of man. He lived 130 years before he had a child. Amazing, huh? Hate to say it, I'm young, but I don't know if I'd wait 130 years. I don't know. And he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Doesn't name them all, but just brings out a few. And out on the credenza, desk thing out there, there's a timeline that Steve Pettis had done. You guys remember him? He came on the men's retreat with us. Steve had done that years ago when we were going through Genesis, and he put that together. But in that timeline, you see that Adam lived to see his great, I don't know how many generations down through before he died. 969 years is a long time to live. Even if you waited till 130 years before your first child was born, that still leaves a lot of generations that come through. And he got to see much of the genealogy come to pass before him. And they got to be with him. Can you imagine talking with him? What was it like walking with God in the garden? What was the garden like? And then, of course, the question comes, why aren't you still in the garden? 'Cause we as parents sometimes have to tell our kids the hard things, have to tell them the tough things. Yeah, we were like that. It doesn't mean we're like that now, because God changed us, but we were like that. Boy, hard things all the way through, huh? And so he lived 930 years and he died. You need to take note of that phrase. You're going to see it 8 times in this chapter, because every man born dies at one time or another, except there was one that we're going to see in here who didn't, and we'll see the reason why. But it says in verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years. He died a little earlier than Adam here. And he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived thereafter, he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 905 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Strange thing. Right in the middle of all this, of all these people dying, all of a sudden there's a man who walked with God. It doesn't say that about the others. We don't know the condition of their hearts, but we know the condition of Enoch's heart, and there was a personal responsibility in there, wasn't there? Because it says after 65 years, after he begot his son, all of a sudden he realized, hey, things are up, I need to make things right. And it says that after that, he walked with God, which means what? Before that, he didn't, evidently. Not every son that's bought, that's come to life, or daughter, walks with the Lord. They have that personal time where they have to make that personal relationship real with them. You can't give it to them. You can't buy it for them. They need to go to God and come together with him in their own way, in the way that God has for them. There's that personal relationship that each and every one of us needs to have with Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's the one that's paid the price for our sins. But we need to have that personal relationship with him before we can walk with him. You can't walk with somebody that you don't know. In the book of Amos, it says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we're not agreeing with him, we're not going to walk with him. We're going to walk in our own ways. And that's why it's so important to have that personal relationship with Jesus, in that place where you could walk with him the rest of your days. I don't know what that age of accountability is. God knows when they're able to decide whether to accept the work of Jesus in their life or not. But everyone comes to that age. Everyone comes to that place of needing to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Enoch, it says, after he begot his son, he walked with God. In this, we see a type of picture, and of course, there's types, there's symbolic things that happen all the way through Scripture. We see things that certainly point to a time where these things come to pass. And we see in this that Enoch walked with God. They never found him. They didn't come to that place of realizing that he was still alive somewhere else. He didn't just walk away from home one day and never come back. God took him, it says. And I don't think he took him because he was bad. I don't think he took him because He wanted to make an example out of him. I think God took him to show you and I that something is going to happen with the church. Notice he didn't take him before he started walking with God. He took him after he started walking with God. And there's an important thing in there that happens. We see the New Testament church come. We see relationship with the Lord come together, and people start walking with the Lord. And we know, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those that die are present with the Lord spiritually. They're there in that place. Their spirits are with the Lord. And one day their bodies are going to be reunited together with him. But there's a place that we call the rapture of the church. And we know that's coming soon. Jesus is coming back for his church. And I don't know about you, but today would be a great day to go home to heaven. There's a cold week coming. I'd rather be home. It's going to be a perfect temperature there, I think. But there's this thing called the rapture of the church that we believe is at the beginning, before the tribulation period. We call it the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There's some that believe it's post, some that believe it's in the middle. We certainly by scripture believe that it's pre-trib, that we go before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. The Lord is very clear that he won't suffer his children to go through his wrath. And so in this pre-tribulation rapture, hold your place here for a minute. And if you would, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You guys know these scriptures, but let's just look at them once again. It's always good to see these things and to have them ingrained into us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as the Lord is talking about the walk of the believer and the hope of the believer, and certainly it's our hope that Jesus is going to come get us. The Bible says that it's a sure hope. It's not just something that we hope might happen. It's a sure hope that is going to happen, because everything that God has said is going to come to pass. All of God's promises, all of God's ways are known to us, and we see them coming to pass. We hear him talking about in Scripture that in the last days there's going to be perilous times. And we see the perilous times all around us, don't we? Our hearts break for that policeman at Temple University that was killed yesterday. This poor family having to go through that. Our hearts think of the 11 victims of the man who shot 11 people in Memphis yesterday. Just awful things that are going on all around us. We see unprecedented things, as they keep saying, that are happening throughout the world, the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, which they say is unprecedented because a 7.9 and a 7.6 earthquake happened in those areas within moments of each other. The first time it's happened since they started recording these things. And the Lord told us that these things are going to become more and more frequent. They're going to happen more and more. They're going to intensify, and they're going to become worse and worse. I think they're bad enough now. I'm ready. I really don't want to see anymore. And yet men's hearts are in that place where we would just call evil good and good evil. And we see it all around us. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't bother me that I killed somebody. That poor policeman shot in the head. And they don't even know why. But men's hearts are just growing worse and worse. And we pray for it. We don't stand in fear, because we have a God who's going to take care of us and bring us through these things. And so we don't stand in fear, and we can't move from where we are. We can't move out of our house. We can't walk around the streets. We can't do whatever. We can do everything. The Lord walked in a perilous time when he came on the earth. And he walked in a place where Rome was ruling, Christianity was hated. And yet he walked without fear, because he knew his Father in heaven was watching over him and taking care of him, and he was going to bring him through. He was facing death on the cross, one of the cruelest forms of crucifixion that has been. And yet with joy, he looked forward to it, because he knew what the end result was going to be, that sin was going to be covered, that death was going to be beaten. The last enemy that the Lord had to defeat was death. and he defeated it because he rose again. And it tells us that that same power that rose him from the dead is going to raise you and I. We're going home to heaven if you're a believer in Jesus. You have a sure hope. The world can threaten you with death, but what they're really doing is threatening you with heaven. What can be better than that? Go ahead. I'm going home to heaven. I know where I'm going to be. And our family members go. And it hurts. But we know that God has given every opportunity for salvation to come for every person that's alive in the world. And we're thankful for that. He's faithful. There's some people I'd rather not tell about Jesus. They bother me. They make me shake my head, and they show me where my heart really is sometimes. And it's just like, oh, Lord, do you really want me to talk to them? Yeah. Oh. But he loves them. He died for each and every person. And there's not one person who's going to stand before the Lord who's going to say, you never told me that there was a way. He's told each and every one of us. He's given us opportunity. It says in Romans that even by his creation, they're going to know that there's a God. And so each and every person is then accountable and responsible for their relationship with the Lord or their relationship away from the Lord, apart from the Lord. We all have that decision to make. But once we make that decision, we start a walk with him. And for you and I, we're waiting for this thing called the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start at verse 13, I guess, just for time's sake. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So I don't want you to be ignorant about the things that are going to come to pass. In Thessalonica, he's talking to these Christians that were there. He's talking to the church, and they're sorrowful. Because people have told them that the raptures had already taken place and that they were left behind, and they were scrambling for answers, just like you and I would be. If we found out that Jesus came and we're still here, we'd be going, oh boy, how come, Lord? What happened? What didn't I do? What did I do? And again, it's not based on our works. It's based on his faithfulness. So if we're in Christ, if we're truly in Christ, if we have that heart towards Jesus, we're going to go home to heaven. You're not going to be left behind because you did something wrong today. Wouldn't that be terrible if that was the hope that we had? Well, if I'm good today, Jesus is going to take me. If I'm bad today, well, guess what? You were bad when you got up. But it's based on the blood of Jesus. It's not based on your work. It's based on his work, and his work is finished. He said on the cross, it is finished, done, complete. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. It's finished. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Look at others who don't have that relationship with Jesus. There is no hope. The only thing they can hope for is that they have a good life while they're here. Isn't that terrible? A good life with what? Parties, drinking, getting loaded, it doesn't last. For if we believe, and there's the option, the choice, if we believe, you can believe or you don't have to believe, but we who are in this place, we believe that Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose again, and we're going to be in him and he's in us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So even those that have died beforehand are going to go be with Jesus. When he rose from the cross, the graves were open. He took them with him. It says that he led captivity captive, and he took them with him. And Paul goes on to say later on that those that are absent from the body are going to be present with the Lord. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by scripture, by the living word of the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word, so that we know what the Bible says, so that we can know when there's a falsehood coming through the airwaves and in through the newspapers and all those things, that no, that isn't real. This Bible is real. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not go before them. They're going to go before us, but we're going to meet the Lord in heaven as he comes down in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine that shout? Yahoo, I'm coming. I'm getting my bride. And he comes to get us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't say that the world is going to hear that, but it says that believers are going to hear that. We're going to hear the shout, we're going to hear the trumpet of God, and we're going to know that we're going. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not going to step down on planet Earth. That's his second coming. When he comes to rapture the church, he comes into the clouds in heaven and we get caught up together with him. He does not come down and gather us here on the earth. We meet him in the clouds. You know what's cool? That's our first trip into the clouds without being in an airplane. Chris is leaving Sunday. She's going in an airplane. Unless the Lord comes at the same time she steps into the plane. I don't know. But we're going to be in that place. We're just going to zoom to the clouds. Can you imagine? I can't even picture that. But I know it's true because God said it. And if God said it, it's true. It's going to happen. Oh, can't wait. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to meet the Lord face to face. You're going to meet him in the air. Oh, to see that face of the one who loved you so much that he died for you, that he shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. You're going to meet the one who saved you. You're going to meet the one who paid the price for your sins so that you could go to heaven and be with him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever. Do something with that word. Underline it, highlight it. I don't know. Do something with it. But you're ever going to be there. It's not going to be you're going to be there for a minute and then he's going to drop you and say, oops, lost one. He isn't going to do that. You're ever going to be with him. If you're going to meet him in the air, then you're going to be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort that's there is that we're going to be with the Lord. The comfort that's there is that this is not going to be the best that it's going to be for our lives. For the world who doesn't know Jesus, this world is going to be the best for them that they're ever going to see. It's just going to get worse from here. But for you and I that know Jesus, this is the worst that it's going to be. And then we're going to be with the Lord forever. Because Scripture tells us that we're pilgrims and sojourners here in this world. We're just passing through. So keep a light touch on the things that are around you, but look forward to what's going to be permanent. And what's going to be permanent for the believer is eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior and with all the saints. Talk about a worship service. Whoa. If you would leave here, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see the same thing written in 1 Corinthians, which is so exciting to me because we see it in Genesis and then we see it in the New Testament. All the way through Scripture, the Lord talks about that he's going to take his body, his church, the believers and who he is, he's going to take them home to be with him in heaven. And to me, that's so encouraging. It isn't just one place that we take it out of context and just hold on to it as a truth. It's all the way through Scripture. He talks about taking his beloved home, his bride home. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this for us. Down in verse 51, again, just for time's sake, because you guys are talking so much. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed from these vile bodies, and immortality is going to be put upon us. You're going to be more beautiful, and you guys are going to be more handsome than ever. These image bearers are going to have the image of Christ. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not just in a blink of an eye, but in the twinkling of it, the twinkle of it. They can't even fathom how quick that is, the twinkle. We're going to be gone out of these bodies, home in heaven. We when I was on staff at one of the other churches, I like to mess around just a little bit, but I brought an extra pair of clothes, and I put my pants and my shirt and my shoes and my socks outside of the secretary's door. And she came out and screamed because she thought that her rapture happened and she missed it. I felt bad afterwards, but it was funny in the meantime. In the twinkling of an eye, all those things, all the things that hold us here are going to be taken away and we're going to be gone. Oh, and you aren't going to miss anything that's here because it's going to be so much better in heaven. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there's that trumpet sound again. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, because nothing that's evil can come to heaven. All the stuff that's corruptible about us is going to be gone. The thoughts, the actions, the words, all going to be gone. These bodies that just decay and rot are going to be gone. And you're going to have a new body outfitted for heaven. And it says that we'll be changed. Oh, can you wait for that permanent change that's going on? Because I keep looking at my heart and I see how awful it is, how deceitful it is, how controlled by my emotions and my feelings and by the things of the world that is just controlled by those things. To have that gone so that I don't have to be controlled by those things, that instead I could be controlled by the Spirit of God forever. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, to live forever with Jesus. Eternity is ever. It is not just for 100 years and then you die and come back. It's forever. The trouble for the world is that they have an eternity too, but it's an eternity separated from Christ, and they're going to suffer forever away from the presence of the Lord. And that's so awful for the people around us. Pray that your hearts would just want to show the world who Jesus is so that they can come with us. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. But if we know him now, we're the ones that are the image bearers that are to witness to the people of the world, to show them the good news of who Jesus is. So when this corruptible, in verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's a victory that comes because Jesus defeated death. He rose again. He had the power to rise again, the power from God Almighty to rise again, and that same power is going to raise us up one day out of this place that just brings death and destruction to a place where there's real life. Ugh. And he goes on and he says, O death, where is thy sting? There is no sting for you and I with death. It's a victory. It's a victory cry. O grave, where is thy victory? It says that the grave couldn't hold Jesus. It couldn't hold him. He was buried in the tomb, but remember, the angel came, rolled the stone away, that stone of witness that said he's not here anymore. It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so that we could see he's no longer there. And if you go to Israel, when you go, you're going to see that tomb and there's nobody there. It's an empty tomb because Jesus is no longer there. He bowered it for 3 days and then he was gone. He didn't need it anymore. Thank you, Joseph, for putting me in here. But hey, I don't need this anymore. You can put somebody else in here now. So sweet. And such a hope for us as believers that this is not the end. This is the beginning. And what does he say in verse 57? But thanks be to God. The glory, the thanks all go to him, because he's the one that gave us the victory. He's the one that has given us life. He's the one that's going to change us. He's the one that's going to give us those robes of righteousness that we get to wear in heavenly places. So all the thanks go to him. We have earned nothing. He's given. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift that we get, is eternal life. And Jesus brought that gift to us. But you've got to open it, and you've got to embrace it. And for you and I think now in these days that we're in, we need to embrace it even tighter and tighter that gift of eternal life that he's going to give us, because we're going home soon. Oh, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, and encourage them. Go from here, but be steadfast in your walk with the Lord. Be unmovable. Don't move from center. Don't move from that relationship with Jesus Christ and grab a hold of something else that isn't going to satisfy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it tells us in the Gospel of John what the work of the Lord is. He says in chapter 6, in verse 29, I think it is, that this is the work of the Lord that you must do. Believe on him who he has sent. What's our work? We have to believe in Jesus. That's it? That's hard enough. How you doing with it so far? Well, I believe him right now. But when I get on the expressway, I'm not going to believe him quite so much because I want to yell at that guy next to me. My wife told me not to say that anymore, but I can't help it. Because she said, it just shows that you're not really changing much. You're still hanging on to your awful driving, which is probably true. But hey, it's a good example. He says, for as much as that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, the labor of walking with Jesus is not going to be in vain. This time that you spent in church, in Bible study, doing devotions is not in vain. In fact, it's going to be a blessing. Remember when we started out chapter 5, it talked about that he made them and then he blessed them. He made you and I, and he wants to bless us. And he wants to bless you and I with real life. This is just a temporary passing through, but real life started when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord. You need to have him as Lord of your life, not just as Savior. Because the real blessing is walking with him. If you're getting saved just to get out of the fires of hell, their salvation is there. But you're missing out on real life now. Because that real life is walking with Jesus. This world is not real. This world is full of deception and lies and untruths and falsehoods. And it's passing. Did you ever notice that since you were born, the whole world has changed? That's because they keep trying to upgrade it to make it better. Why do you think your phone and your iPad keep upgrading? Because they're trying to make things right. Guess what? When Jesus changes you, there is no upgrade. It's finished. It's done. Thank you, Jesus. You have one upgrade. Boom. You're into heaven in robes of righteousness. And you're going to look at me and go, what are you doing here? I'll say, I don't know. The Lord saved me in spite of myself. But there's another thing that's going on with Enoch, back in Genesis here, if you would, that it also talks about him in one other spot in Scripture, and I'll just read that to you, again, just for time's sake. But in Jude, it says this, in verses 14 and 15, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, and remember there was an Enoch that was the third from Adam, but he wasn't good. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he was good, and this is the one we're talking about. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So what he talks about there, he's a picture of the rapture of the church, but he's also a picture then that Jesus is going to come again. And isn't it amazing that the Lord talks about a second coming back in Genesis? Think he's trying to tell the world something. He's coming again. And what's he going to do? It tells us in Jude. He's going to judge. And he's going to convince them of their ungodliness. Aren't you glad you're on the other side of that? That you aren't going to have that because the judgment that you and I deserve, because we're all sinners, was put on Jesus on the cross. You're never going to face judgment against your sin because your sin is covered in the blood of Jesus. And all your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west and put in the depths of the sea. And it's not because you were good. It was because he's good and you believed him. The walk with the Lord is not hard. It's a blessing. what's hard about it is the flesh and the devil and the world keep getting in our way. That's the hard part about it. We got to face those things every day. I don't know about you guys, but I face my heart every single day, and it's ugly. And then I look in the mirror, and I go, oh, double ugly. Oh, and we just keep getting uglier. But he keeps getting more and more bright. And it's just so sweet. We're in this place, we're getting the genealogy, we see these things happening. And in chapter 6, when we get there, we aren't going to get there today because you guys just keep talking. Chapter 6 just comes to that place where Noah comes into the flood, right? So he becomes then a picture, because Enoch is that picture symbolically of those that are believers that are going to be taken out before the tribulation period. Noah then comes as a picture of the Jewish people who are going to go through the tribulation period and come out on the other side. We think of the 144,000 in all of Israel that's going to be saved. First, two-thirds of the Israelite people are going to perish during the tribulation period. But the ones that come through, it says that every single one of them is going to come to salvation. Yahoo. They're finally going to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He came and they killed him. It was our sin that did it. But they believe that he was wrong. But they're going to come to a belief that he's right. Yahoo. God's people finally going to believe God that he's right. Isn't it amazing? And we can't point fingers at them because you and I are the same way. We didn't believe Jesus. I went to church all the time I was a kid. Yuck. I got nothing out of it because my heart wasn't there. My mind wasn't there. My attitudes weren't there. There was nothing that was there that said, I want to believe in Jesus. I just wanted to get out of church and go live a life. And then I tried that. There was no life in it. There was death. Then Jesus came and got me. And now there's real life. And thank goodness, because it's his work. It wasn't me. He just saved me from myself. And I'm so thankful. I can't wait to get home to heaven and just thank him. But you know what? We can start now. Thank you, Lord, that we're through. So this Mr. Enoch, it says that he walked with God. Something happened when he had this child, and he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Shoo. You know how many kids are being born? And that doesn't even count the kids that are born to them that we don't even know about. Some mathematicians figured that there was up to 1 to 2 billion people on the earth by the time the flood happened. You know the sad thing about that? Only 8 people got on the boat to get saved out of all those people. And even if you can't believe that, even if there was only 1,000, there's still only 8 that got on the boat. Even if you can only believe that there was 20 people in the world, there was still only 8 that got on the boat. It became an ark of refuge for those that were there. Are you on the ark? And Lamech lived 182 years in verse 28 and begat a son. He lived 56 years, and he was 56 years old when Adam died. Isn't that amazing? We've gone all the way through all these genealogies, and Adam's still alive and still talking. And he called his name Noah. In verse 29, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work of toil in our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah lived 500 years. Ugh. And then he had his first kids. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And those are really out of order because Shem is the youngest. Japheth was the oldest. But the line in the covenant was going to go through his line, through Shem. Why? Don't know. But God chose him. But isn't it amazing that all these people died? Every single one that lived. And we're all going to die one day physically. But spiritually, we're going to live forever if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Chuck Missler has done a thing which is really pretty famous from this fifth chapter. and he's taken the names of the people that were there, and he's put them into a saying of this, that Adam's name means man, Seth means appointed, Enos means mortal, Canaan means sorrow, Mahalalel means blessed God, Jared means to come down, Enoch, instructed or teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means afflicted. And Noah means comfort. And this is what it is when you put it all together, that man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the afflicted comfort. The gospel all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. Do you believe his word? And do you believe every part of his word? Or do you just believe the good things in Scripture? If you just believe the good things in Scripture, you got to start tearing out pages and throwing them away. And pretty soon you only got a little bit of the word of God, which isn't going to give you everything that you need. My Bible says that everything in here is given to us, and it's good for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and it's good for us for godly living. Not just the parts that we want, but all the parts. And we need all of it. And we're in that place in these days where we're seeing Scripture come to pass before our eyes. We're excited about it. But you know what? We don't know what we have to face. I know Wade and his family are going through the death of a loved one. It would have been so much more wonderful if the rapture could have happened before she died. The grief, the hurt, the pain of going through something like that could have been waylaid. We don't know what we're going to face before we go through, but we know the one who can bring us through it. And his name is Jesus. Trust him, not just with the hard things in life, but with everything, because he wants to bless us. He created us, and he wants to bless us, not just for the good, but to bless us with his peace, even in the hardest of times. And I know you guys have been going through stuff with family, with the things of the world, with diseases, but Jesus is the one that can take you through those things. Your medication may be good for a bit, but it isn't going to keep you. Jesus will keep you through everything. In Psalm 23, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You walk through. He doesn't leave you there. He takes you all the way through. The rest of the world will just bring you to that place and dump you, because they don't need you anymore. You're too old, so you really don't deserve to live anymore. And there's countries that are doing that. You get to a certain age and they start offering you euthanasia. I would have already been dead. Thank you, Lord, I'm still moving. This is good. I'm glad I'm not in that country. Or if you're deformed, or if you have Down syndrome, or if you have a disease that might make you incapacitated, or if you're a criminal, we'll just get rid of you. And we know those things are going to come to pass. But God, who is rich in mercy, wants to save you out of it. So trust him this morning. We're going to take communion. So let's just pray and prepare our hearts for that. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that we have a hope that goes beyond this world, that this isn't the end for us. This is just the beginning. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd have your way with us, that you'd minister to us in the midst. And, Lord, that we'd consider the things that you've shown us this morning, Lord, about your soon return, your coming for us. And we want our hearts to be ready for you, Lord. Not that we have to, but we just want to because we love you. And so, Lord, help us, show us, direct us, Lord, that we might just glorify you, that we would be those image bearers that would represent you. So have your way with us this morning, Father, and help us to think about these things as we prepare to take communion, Lord, that you would just be known. In Jesus' name, amen.